Well, we come back to Matthew chapter 14 and to the passage from verse 22, which describes the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ came to the disciples on a stormy night as they struggled in the boat, and how he helped them. And I want to begin by reading verse 27, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And he speaks to them, he speaks in their need. And he says, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." And during his time with the disciples and their time with him, the Lord Jesus was teaching them many important things. One of the key issues was, who is he? His identity. And we find here at the end of the passage that they worshipped him. And they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In Matthew 16, at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asks that question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the identity of Jesus is a key issue. And miracles like this one help to confirm to the disciples that this is no mere man, but that Jesus is the God-man, that he's the Son of God who's come into this world and taken true human nature. But something else that was going on was that Jesus was training the disciples for the work that lay ahead. He would be with them for just a short time, for just 3 years. But after that, in the power of the Spirit, they would go out to take the gospel to the world. An amazing task for anyone to consider. But first, these men, just a few of them, to have that task was a great task indeed. And so they're being equipped for that work which lies ahead, trained. And the training only took them so far, but it did prepare them for the challenges that lay ahead. Because they needed to be certain about the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But also they needed to know that in whatever situation they found themselves, that the Lord Jesus would be with them. One of the things he said when he sent his disciples out into the world is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And experiences like this would remain with them when they began to struggle. They would be able to say, "Do you remember that night? That night on Galilee? We thought we were going to die. But remember, the Lord came to us. And he met with us there. He spoke to us. Remember what he said? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And so they're able to go on. And they're able to continue in the work. And we need that kind of help as well, don't we? If we're to live for the Lord and to serve him, we need to be absolutely sure who he is, and we also need to be sure that he is with us, that we do the work in the strength that he gives us, and that he will never fail us, and he will never forsake us. And so I want us tonight just to look at this passage very simply and to bring out some lessons that I think it teaches us, which apply to our daily Christian lives. And help us, particularly when difficult times come. And that's where I want us to begin, that the fact that these disciples were in a storm in the middle of the night is a reminder to us that there are trials that come in our Christian life. Everything is not always smooth. Everything is not always plain sailing. But problems of all kinds can crop up, and they may crop up suddenly, as the storm did on this particular night on Galilee. As the disciples set off to cross the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sent them ahead of him, and suddenly this fierce storm came. Galilee was renowned for that kind of storm. Some of these men were Galilean fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They'd been there before, but they also knew that it was a place where lives were lost, where boats did turn over, and people were drowned. And they knew it was a place of danger as well. And you know, we find often, don't we, in our lives that problems and difficulties suddenly arise with no warning. And often they come just at the wrong time. Jesus and his disciples had been involved in busy ministry. They were tired. Earlier in the chapter, they tried to find a solitary place to rest and to be refreshed. But they were told the news of John the Baptist's death. And that would have made a deep impact upon them, particularly upon Jesus, as he recognized that John had come to prepare the way for him. And the cross must have begun to be very real to him. But then the crowds had followed. And Jesus had spent a whole day teaching them. And then the disciples would say, well, look, you know, isn't it time they went away to eat? And I think what they're really saying is that we need a break. And these people need to be, why didn't you send them away? And he says, no, you give them something to eat. So we've only got a few loaves and fish. Well, bring them to me. And they feed 5,000 people. Distribute the bread and the fish amongst them. Gather up what is left over. And they're really tired. And Jesus says, well, just go across to the other side. Get into the boat and go to the other side. In other words, to get some peace. And it wasn't a long journey. The kind of journey which many of these men were used to. 5 or 6 miles. And it wouldn't take too long, really, in good circumstances. And so they're probably saying, well, we're absolutely exhausted. What we need to get is a really good break. And then as they're going, suddenly the storm comes. There's wind, there's waves, there's noise, there's buffeting. And everything seems against them as they battle across the Sea of Galilee that night. Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch of the night. That's from 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the morning. So they've been battling for 8 or 9 hours against the storm. And that's the last thing that they really wanted. And it can be like that. That serious things happen on top of other things that have already made us weary. And we feel so vulnerable. We feel so buffeted. And the disciples were like that this particular night. And there's no promise to us as believers that if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, that life will just be straightforward. And it's important when those trials come to be able to understand something of what is happening to us. For instance, sometimes Christians think like this. They say, well, if this problem has come, perhaps I've done something wrong. Either I've missed God's guidance and I'm in the wrong place, or perhaps it's some kind of punishment from God to teach me a lesson. It's surprising how often Christians think like that. And they think that when God wants to communicate something to them, then he gives them a hard time in order to straighten them out. But one of the things is quite clear here. It was Jesus who told them to get into the boat and go to the other side. And they were doing exactly what he had told them to do. There was no matter of disobedience or rebellion. They were in the right place. Of that there was no doubt. In the book of Acts, we read of a remarkable way in which Paul and his companions are guided to take the gospel into Europe. Paul sees a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. The guidance is remarkable and is clear. But when you read their experience in Philippi, where there is no synagogue but some ladies gathered by the riverside, where a girl who is possessed by an evil spirit follows them day after day, shouting out, and where eventually they are put into prison, having been beaten and put in the stocks, you might say, well, if that was clear guidance, why did all those things happen to them? But they did. They were in the right place. They were following God's guidance, but that doesn't mean to say that things aren't difficult. And when things are difficult in our life, it isn't that God is trying to correct us because we've gone in the wrong direction. And it isn't because he's punishing us for some sort of remote sin that we committed. You may remember the film The Sound of Music. Perhaps you've seen it many times. But in the course of that film, there's a song. And she says, somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. She's fallen in love. She's very happy. And she thinks this must be some kind of reward for something I did a long time ago. Now, that's not a true understanding of how God works. He doesn't punish us remotely. Something had happened, and then he sort of pays us back for it. that in the midst of trials we mustn't doubt God. And then also we mustn't think that the devil is in control. When Jesus comes to them, you would have thought that immediately they saw him, they would have said, "It's the Lord. Everything's okay. Jesus is here." But they don't. Because when they saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, cried out in fear. Those piercing cries of fear and anxiety, because they felt that somehow the devil was in charge here and they were at his mercy. And Christians can be like that too. We can think, well, okay, if it isn't God causing these problems, well, it's the devil's taken control. And we get afraid and we feel vulnerable and we feel there's nothing we can do. And it often happens when we're tired. Sometimes you visit someone and you talk with them and they tell you, "I'm going through this terrible trial, and I'm sure the devil's the one who's doing it." And you listen to them and they obviously think that. But like these disciples, it's often that we're tired. We haven't slept very much. We've been buffeted in a storm. And our ability to understand and discern has been affected by all the things that have happened to us. And the disciples are like that. They're at the limit of their resources. And they're feeling very vulnerable. And the devil is giving them the impression, "Yes, I'm in charge here," but he isn't. He never is in charge. But he will seek to exploit the problems and the difficulties and to make us think, well, God isn't with you in this. You're at my mercy. But they weren't. But they thought it. They felt it. It seemed very real to them at the time. And they were afraid, and fear was gripping. That's why he says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then they'd also struggled for quite a long time. I don't know how long the storm had gone on, but they'd been on the water for perhaps 8 or 9 hours. And perhaps as the storm had come, they prayed for help, that God would help them, that the storm would stop, or that somehow they'd get to the other side safely, but it hadn't happened. And that happens, doesn't it, sometimes when we are going through difficult times, we begin to pray. And our understanding is that once God hears our prayer, he will immediately sort the problem out. When he doesn't, we may think, well, he hasn't heard my prayers. Or as they said on another occasion when they were in a storm, "Lord, don't you care that we are perishing?" He comes later than they would have liked him to come. But come he does. Whenever we pray to God and we commit our concerns to him, we need to have that assurance that he has heard and he will help and that he really does care for us. So here are the storms, here are the struggles, they're in the middle of it. And the second thing then is, what was Jesus doing when they were in the storm? Well, when he put them in the boat and sent them on their way, he dismissed the crowds. And then we're told he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Jesus praying on the mountainside. I wonder how you think of him when he is praying. You see, sometimes we like to get aside, don't we, to somewhere quiet in order to read the word and to pray. And for us, the ideal is to just shut everything and everyone out and just to be alone with God. And it's a blessed time when we do that. Jesus, regularly during his earthly ministry, sought times of fellowship, communion with his heavenly Father. And therefore, the idea would be that Jesus is there praying on the mountain without a thought for his disciples and where they are and what their situation is, until he finishes his time of prayer. And then he says, "Well, now where are the disciples?" "Oh no, they're in danger and I didn't know it." Sometimes a mother may have a young child, and the mother sees the young child doing something, perhaps watching their favorite DVD or something, and the mother thinks, "I'll just slip away and do what I need to do. Here's a moment for me to do something I've got to do." And the mum gets totally absorbed in what's going on, and time passes before they know it, and they say, oh no, I better go and check on Johnny and see what he's up to. They rush back into the room, and well, Johnny could be up to all sorts of things, pressing buttons and opening cupboards and all sorts of things. It would be possible to think of Jesus like that. So absorbed in his fellowship with his Father that he forgets them and doesn't think about them. But I don't think that's likely to be the case. His whole reason for coming into this world, his whole reason for seeking fellowship with his Father, is in order that he might accomplish the task for which he has come. And that task has to do with them and with people like them. And therefore, when he's praying, he's not just simply enjoying that fellowship which he had enjoyed with the Father from all eternity, but they're included in that fellowship. And so it doesn't come as a surprise to him when that time of prayer is finished that they're in need. They're never out of his sight in that sense. They're never out of his mind. They're never out of his heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us to know as we face trials of all kinds in our lives, to know that there is someone who is always praying for us. That the Lord Jesus Christ is now in the presence of the Father. He's at the Father's right hand, and he's there interceding for us. When we're going through trials, we sometimes find it difficult to pray, but he's still praying. When we go through trials, our fellow Christians may sometimes remember us and sometimes forget us. But he is always praying. He's always remembering us. And he's interceding for us. You have that experience sometimes, don't you? You meet together for a time of prayer, or you have your own time of prayer. And after you finish, you suddenly realize that you've forgotten somebody who had a really big need, but they slipped your mind. We never slip his mind. We're always right in the center of his concerns. And many of the things that happen to us or don't happen to us can be traced to the fact that he is praying for us. And so there's a link between his praying and their experience in the storm. But when that time of prayer is over, he comes to them. And he comes walking on the water. And as he does that, this is the third point really, that trials come, that in the midst of trials, Jesus is praying. And then the third point is this, that he comes to them in such a way that he demonstrates that he's in control. That he has power over everything. You see, the disciples, if they did talk to each other, might say, well, if only the Lord was here, but how can he come to us now? There's no way he can get here. Because we're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he's on land. And we sometimes say, don't we, we're in the middle of a problem. Well, I don't see how the Lord can possibly sort this out. There's no way he can sort out. There's no way he can help. But he can. Because he is not only a true human being here in his ministry, but he is the Son of God too. He is the one without whom nothing was made that was made. He is the Creator. He is the Sovereign One. And he is in control. And in a sense, when he comes walking on the water, he comes by the most straightforward possibility. He doesn't fly. He walks on the water. And he shows his control of the very water that is threatening them. If you said to them, well, how are you going to die? By drowning in the water. But he is in control of the water, not the water threatening him. And he has that power over all created things. But nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is too hard for him. He can do all things. And that's so important for us to know. When we're in situations which are too big for us, they're beyond our power, beyond our control, but never beyond his control. Now, we live in a very cynical and unbelieving generation of people. And people don't believe anything miraculous. They laugh at this kind of miracle. But you know, the power of Jesus is something which should not surprise us in a number of ways that even human beings like us have learned how to do things in this world that God has made. There are things that we do today that 100 years ago people would never believe were possible. When I drive along the M4 to London, I'll be doing that tomorrow morning. I've got to be careful I don't take my eye off the road to watch those planes flying into Heathrow, those great metal objects. And they're just coming in so slowly, steadily, from who knows where in the world. Or you pick up a mobile phone and you dial a few numbers and you can speak to people anywhere in the world where they have a signal. Or some event happens or disaster happens the other side of the world, and within a matter of minutes you're watching pictures of them on the television. Or you go into hospital and you have an operation and they do heart bypass surgery, or you're given a new kidney or hip replacement, and so it goes on, and all the different things happen. And human beings, little people like us, have learned how God's world works and how to do things. Why should it surprise us that the one who created all things is in control of all of them, if little people like us can learn how to do those things? And it's a tremendous thing to realize, especially in the middle of a trial, that He is not only with us, but He's in charge. Nothing is going to happen without Him. We have a good friend, a single lady, who a few years ago, who lives on her own, a few years ago she woke up one morning and she was in pain. She realized that she was having a heart attack. And so she rang the ambulance, and they came quite quickly, and they took her to the nearest hospital, which was about 8 miles away. And they took her in a hurry, and she was in pain. They did their best to ease that pain. As soon as she got to the hospital, they put her on a trolley and they wheeled her into the coronary care unit. And she said, as I was going into the coronary care unit, she said, an amazing thing happened. She said, some words came into my mind. And they were these words: take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. She didn't open her Bible and read. She didn't go back in her mind to all the memory verses she'd ever learned and say, now which one will help me in this situation? It was just the Lord saying to her, I'm with you. And she said, you know, at that point I didn't know whether I was going to live or whether I was going to die. But I knew He was there, and there was nothing to be afraid of. And you know, our faith in the Lord is so much linked up to His word. The things He says. A gospel message comes, faith comes by hearing the message. And His word speaks to us, not only in this situation, but from this situation into our situation. Perhaps you're in a situation now and you're very anxious. You come tonight and you've got all these concerns and worries. How is this going to be sorted out? You can't see any way through it. And perhaps the Lord through His word tonight just says to you, take courage. He tells you to find strength. He's with you. And there's nothing to be afraid of. You see, the storm is still going on. He doesn't calm the storm and then say it's okay. The storm is still raging. But He says, I'm here. And I'm with you. And so there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm in control. And I've come to meet your every need. So trials come. When those trials come, Jesus is praying. And then into those situations, He reveals His power. And He comes to help us and to take away our fear and to give us strength. And then the fourth thing is this, that in those situations, he not only shows His control of the whole situation, but He gives us strength to triumph over the situation as well. He turns fear into faith. So the NIV heading says Jesus walks on the water, but it wasn't only Jesus. Peter walked on the water as well. You know, I don't know how you think of Peter. You know, it's easy to think of him as a bit of a mess, really. You know, he's always speaking up and getting it wrong. and he says he's going to do something, he doesn't do it. And it's easy to feel that he was a bit of a washout, really. But, you know, I think this is absolutely amazing. Because seeing Jesus coming, he says to him, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." I can tell you, I would never, ever have dreamt of saying that. Now, when we used to go on holiday in Pembrokeshire, we stayed in Tenby. It's a pretty little seaside place. And sometimes we go for a ride in a boat one afternoon and go to the harbour and stand on the harbour, wait for the boat to come alongside. And they always had this little plank that you had to walk across from the harbour, the steps to the boat. And that's the bit I never liked, because as you walked across the plank, you could see the water about 5 or 6 feet below you. I didn't mind standing on the harbour wall. I didn't mind standing in the boat. But I didn't like thinking about being over the water. I just cannot conceive, even on a calm day, saying I'd like to get out of the boat and walk on the water. I just can't conceive even thinking that. But Peter does. Wonderful understanding. You see, Jesus, if you're there, Lord, I can be there in the strength that you give. And Jesus says, "You're right, come." And Peter is given the strength to triumph over the storm and to triumph over the situation. And isn't that exactly what he does to us in these trials and storms that come? Yes, he is praying for us, and that's wonderful. He does come to us, and he has power. But then amazingly, he gives us the strength to cope with the situation. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I hope that never happens to me, because if it is, I just wouldn't cope." And then it does happen. Or something like it happens. And we do cope, because he gives us the strength. I've sometimes visited people going through the most terrible trials. And as you prepare to go and think about going, you think, I don't know how they're coping with this. And when you visit them, they just have an amazing peace. And you just sense the Lord is there. And he's imparting his strength to them. The trial is terrible, and the pain of it is terrible, perhaps the pain in every sense, not just physical pain. But he's there, and he's giving them strength, and they're not being overwhelmed by it, and they're not sinking in it, but somehow they're just being kept in it all. And that's what happens with Peter here. He was one of those probably who cried out in fear when Jesus first came, and the next moment he's walking on the storm. He's strong in the strength which Jesus gives him. And therefore, whatever may come to us, we're not to be afraid. Because his grace is sufficient for us. And he gives us strength in every situation. His strength to overcome. And Peter walks towards Jesus. He's trusting him. And he's an overcomer over that storm. But then he's also human. And isn't it wonderful how the Bible describes to us the strengths and the weaknesses of these great people? Because then he begins to see the storm and the wind and waves, and he begins to lose his confidence in Jesus. And what happens? Normal service resumed. When you stand on water, you plunge into it. And Peter's into that. And he does plunge into it. One moment he's walking on it, the next he's plunging into it. And he's in danger of being engulfed by the waves. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And there's that wonderful word. It comes often in the Gospels. Immediately. Immediately. Jesus reached out his hand and held him, caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, when we slip and we fail and we doubt, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, I've had enough of you. I'll just leave you to yourself. If that's what you like." But we cry out, and immediately he holds us, and he makes us safe. And someone says that Jesus wanted Peter to not only see his power, but to feel his love. He holds him in his hands. In the church I grew up in, there was a text over the back of the pulpit, and I read it often. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And there in the storm, Peter is held safe in the arms of the Lord, and he is secured. And when Jesus says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's not dismissing him. He's not saying to him, "You're rubbish." In fact, what he's saying is that just with a little faith, Peter did what he did. You see, it isn't the amount of our faith that matters, it's who our faith is in. And it was faith in Jesus with a little bit of it that enabled him to do what he did. Why did he do what he said? Why didn't you keep going? It's disappointment. It's wanting to urge him on. Keep on trusting. Don't give way to doubt. And know that even a little faith is able to triumph and to overcome. It's an amazing thing that when we face trials, we know the Lord is in control, but he gives us his strength that we might not be overwhelmed by that trial either. And then finally, where does it finish? Well, it all finishes in worship, because Jesus and Peter get back into the boat, and only then does the storm stop and all is calm. And those who are in the boat who witnessed what has happened said that they're filled with awe and amazement. And they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, the moments in our lives where we most truly worship God are often moments that arise out of some of the greatest trials. Perhaps you find sometimes you come along to a service and it's a time of worship and you find yourself strangely unengaged in what's going on. You sing the most glorious truths, you hear the wonderful things being preached, but somehow it's not speaking to where you are. And one of the reasons for that is because we don't perhaps have a real sense of need. Our lives are busy with all sorts of other things. But there are times when we become so overwhelmingly aware of our need that we cry out to God and he comes and he helps us. And it's out of those times we say, "You really are my God. And you really are my Savior." You know, sometimes the cynics and the skeptics come and say, "How do you know there's a God?" And it's often, you know, out of the dark experiences of life that we know. We know for certain. It isn't that we've intellectually calculated. He is real. And he's really come to us and he's really helped us. And we know beyond a shadow of doubt that he is. And that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. We had an elderly lady who came to our church in North Wales. She started coming because she had cancer. We had a lady who worked in the community amongst those who had cancer, and she visited this lady. Gladys, when she first visited Gladys was sitting in the corner. She was very sad. She was very angry with God. She'd been brought up in chapel and this illness had come to her. But as Janet visited her and talked with her and told her about God, read the scriptures with her, Gladys came to faith. And despite quite advanced cancer, she was determined to be baptized. And she was always there at the meetings until the very end. And the last night she was alive, I went in to see her about 9 o'clock at night. And she lived in a small council house. They brought the bed back to the small downstairs room. She was there in bed. And I walked in and I said, "Hello, Gladys." I said, "How are you?" And she said, "I'm fine." You know what I mean? That inner strength, that peace, that presence. She knew that soon she would be with the Lord. But she knew that he was with her. And that truly he is the Son of God. And somehow in the darkness, the truth and the reality of that shines through. And you know, there's something even perhaps more striking and remarkable about this miracle. Nobody else witnessed this miracle. It was out on the Sea of Galilee, in the darkness. And the only ones who knew what happened was Jesus and his disciples. And afterwards, you know, they must have said, "You know, isn't it amazing what he did?" And perhaps some of them said, "Yes, it is amazing, but do you realize that he did it just for us? He demonstrated his power just for our benefit. And though we don't often see it that way, we often pray to me, Lord, please help me. Out of the 7 billion people who live in this world, please help little me. Or please help us. Or we pray for somebody who's in need. What are we asking? Lord, the great God, the King of creation, please exercise your power just for us. And he does. And for countless other little us's around the world. He's interesting. Nobody else knows much about it, but he does, and he knows us. And Jesus did it, and what he did was wonderful, but he did it just for them. And we say, truly, you are the Son of God. And perhaps he comes to you tonight in your particular situation, and the troubles and trials perhaps that you're experiencing, and perhaps his word to you tonight is, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.